Do you want to see God? When I ask you that, it reminds me of the story of the old hellfire preacher who was preaching in a little country church one day, and he had preached up one side of hell and down the other side of heaven. And at the end of the sermon, he said, "Now everybody who wants to go see God, raise your hand." And everybody raised their hand but one little kid. He said, "Maybe you didn't understand me. If you want to go see God in heaven, raise your hand." The kid still didn't raise his hand. He said, "Son, do you not want to go see God?" He said, "Yeah, but I thought you was getting a trip today." Maybe you want to see God, but you just don't want to go on a trip today. Well, the Bible says that it's possible for you to see God. If you have a Bible, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 8 today. And this is what that scripture says. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." You know, we know that we will see God one day in heaven. That's what that preacher was talking about. We can't see God now. The Bible says you can't see God face to face. No man can and live. And so we see God right now through a mirror or through a glass dimly, the Bible says. We see God through the eyes of faith. We may catch glimpses of God, but we don't see God right now. We are waiting until we see Him one day in heaven. The Bible says in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is." That's the promise of the Bible. That for those of us whose faith is in Christ and who have yielded to God as spiritual paupers, beggars before God, saying, "God, I need You, forgive me. I don't want to live my life on my own. I yield to You." When we have done that, the Bible says Christ lives in us, and one day Christ will take us to heaven and we will see God face to face. That's a promise that carries us in faith. It's a promise that carries us when life is tough. Maybe you remember that Job endured all types of difficulty in his life. Nobody had the trouble that Job had. And yet Job persevered in faith because of a promise. Because he believed that he would see God. Job 19, verse 25 says, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will take His stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see and not another. My heart faints within me." Job said, "I know that I'm going through trouble right now on the earth. I know that my life is bitter and painful. But the thing that kept him going was the confidence that one day he would see God face to face." That was his hope. That was the thing that sustained him through life. The hope and promise that one day I'm going to see Him. And that's what the Bible promises. From Genesis through Revelation is one day we will see God face to face. But the Bible, I believe, promises in Matthew 5:8, not just that you will see God one day. I think it's possible for us to catch glimpses of God, to see a part of God or see the activity of God even today. We don't see Him fully, but we still can see Him. When maybe you see God in creation. I'm not much of a stargazer, but the Bible does say in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. There are some people, when they look at the sky and the night stars and the expanse of the universe, they see God. I've been reading a book lately called The Circle Maker. It's by a guy named Mark Batterson. It's talking about how to improve your prayer life. And In a part of this book, he's talking about how there's nothing you can ask that's too difficult for God, because God is just huge. And he said, on your best day, you can't imagine how huge God is. And so he talked about how big the universe is. The Bible, or scientists tell us, astrophysicists tell us, that the edge of the universe is 15.5 billion light years away. Okay? How far does light travel in 1 year? It apparently travels 5,865,696,000,000 miles in 1 year. That's a light year. And the edge of our universe is 15.5 billion light years away. How many of y'all are thinking like me? I don't even know how far that is. That's a long way away. I can't fathom that, and I have no idea how they even measure that. But they say that's a long way away. And yet, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says God holds the universe in the span of His hand. He says, listen, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts and ways higher than yours. So on your best day, you're about 15.5 billion light years short of what you think God is like. He's big. He's huge. And sometimes He lets us catch a glimpse in the stars of the sky, just the expanse. They tell the glory, the hugeness of God. I don't get it. But they declare the glory of God. What I do get, though, is in things I can see and understand, the nature around me. There's Psalm 29:3 says, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon." I read those words August the 29th, 2005, and I wrote it right out beside those verses, and then underneath it I wrote Hurricane Katrina. Because I sat on my back porch watching the wind whipping trees and breaking them over in my yard like toothpicks. And water just gushing down. I was reading that very psalm, and I just could see it with my own eyes. God, you are mighty and you are powerful. I couldn't see all that God was, but I could see what it looked like when God just waved His hand. He could do that. God has the power to do that. There have been times when I've been sitting at the beach, and I watch the waves come in relentlessly. One after the other, after the other, after the other, after the other. And it never gets tired, and it never quits. And I've thought, God, you're like that. You're relentless in your pursuit of us. And then I've looked at the shoreline, and I've thought of Isaiah where it says, "Who told the water where to stop?" God did. You see, creation declares the beauty of God, the power of God, and you can see that. Maybe you could see God in your circumstances, not just in creation. There's an old seminary professor named Fred Craddock who many years ago used to tell about being on a flight back in the day when you could actually smoke on an airplane. And he said he was sitting next to a guy who was rather large and very obnoxious because he was just chain smoking cigars. And Dr. Craddock said, "I asked him not to smoke," and the man said, "Forget you." The stewardess asked him not to smoke, and the man said, "Forget you too." So this man's just smoking, and Dr. Craddock is having an awful flight. But about halfway through, the stewardess is bringing drinks down the aisle. The airplane hits a huge pocket in the air, and she stumbles and she dumps a whole tray of drinks on this obnoxious man putting out his cigar. And in the process, she fell right into the lap of Dr. Craddock. He said he caught her and looked up and said, "Who said there is no God?" Now the Bible says in Psalm 73:1, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are," would you just read that last phrase with me? "To those who are," read it, "pure in heart." God is good to those who are pure in heart. The Bible teaches us what we're learning today. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That God, though you're going to see Him one day, God likes to show up and He likes for you to see Him day by day. He shows His goodness to you on an ongoing basis. Do you want to see God? Maybe you could see God in a sunrise or a sunset, or maybe you could see God on the Discovery Channel. What scientists are trying to explain, we can say, "I trust you, Lord." Maybe you see God in the sonogram, or maybe you see God in the birth of that baby. Maybe you see God in an unexpected check or bonus or tax refund or a miraculous provision. Maybe you could see God in answering your prayers. Maybe you see God giving you more love, more joy, more peace, more patience, like Job, to live one more day. Maybe you will see God. Certainly you will see God one day in heaven. But I'm convinced that you can see God today in your life, showing up in many ways. Do you want to see Him? Well, then Jesus said, here's the way you see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. The requirement for you to see God show up in your life. The way for you to see God begin to work in your family, work in your finances, to work in your soul, is to get this truth. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they are the ones who see God move and work. Now notice what He doesn't say. He doesn't say, blessed are the pure in the head, in the mind. He doesn't say, if you'll just know the right things and have right doctrine and orthodoxy, then you'll see God. He doesn't say that. It's important to know the truth. It's important to have orthodox faith. But God is not concerned with your head nearly so much as He is with your heart. If you have information in your head, but it doesn't filter to your heart, you're missing the heart of Christianity, which is your heart. And He doesn't say, blessed are those who keep all the rules. Now we need to hear this. Because there are many of us who think that if I'll just do what I'm supposed to do, go to church on Mother's Day, if I'll just put money in the plate or read my Bible or check all the boxes of what's expected of me, then maybe God will be pleased with me enough to show Himself to me in some powerful, miraculous way. That's not what it says. Matthew 5, 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." The essence of Christianity is not about your head, do you know the right thing alone? And it's not about you doing the right thing because you're conforming to outward expectations of the preacher or your parents. The essence of Christianity is your heart, pure in heart. You see, your heart is what God looks at whenever He looks at you. It's what He sees. Remember how Samuel was supposed to go anoint the next king of Israel among the sons of Jesse? And so he went and he saw the oldest son and he saw, smack daddy, yeah, there it is. Boom, my job's over. Because this guy is the deal. He's tall, he's handsome, he's got to be the king. And then God kind of blew up Samuel's world with this verse in 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't look at his appearance. And don't look at the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but, would you just read that last phrase with me? But the Lord looks at the heart. Luke 16:15, Jesus said to some people, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Jesus was talking to people who were fronting on the outside. They were playing a great game on the outside. Everybody would have said, most likely to see God. But Jesus could see the condition of their heart. And He said, it's not about the games you play in front of people who can't see past skin deep. It's about your heart. You see, your heart is the heart of the matter. And Jesus said, if you want to see God, then your heart is the issue. Your heart, if I could just define what your heart is, don't think of your physical heart, because the Bible's not talking about your physical heart that's pumping blood right now. Your heart is, in Hebrew mindset, Jewish mindset, it's the essence of who you are. It's your complete person. Your heart, in their mindset, when Jesus is talking about pure heart, here's the way people would understand that. My heart would include my emotions, my passions, my intellect, and my will. My emotion, the things that I feel. When Jesus was about to be arrested and betrayed and ultimately condemned and crucified, He looked at His disciples in John 14, 1, and He said, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart get stirred up, because in your heart's where you worry and freak out and stress. But at the same time, the Bible says, love one another from the heart. So our emotions are the seat, our heart is the seat of our emotion. But that's not all that your heart is. Your heart also includes your thinking capacity, your mind. That's part of what makes you who you are. Remember the time when Jesus was teaching to a packed house? Literally, the house was packed. And nobody else could get in. People hanging out the windows. And four guys decided they wanted to bring one of their crippled friends to see Jesus. They couldn't get in, so they cut a hole in the roof above where Jesus is, and then they dropped Him down right in front of Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus saw their faith, and He says to the man, your sins are forgiven. And there were some religious leaders in the group who thought inside themselves, who does this man think he is forgiving sins? Only God can do that. And Mark 2, 8 says, Jesus was aware of what they were thinking in their heart. Not in their head, they were thinking in their heart, in their inner person. So your heart has to do with your insides, your emotion, and the way that you think. It also has to do with your will. Who you are involves your freedom to choose. Daniel 1:8, Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the king's food. He made a choice. The Bible says he made that in his heart. Romans 6:17 says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. So that your ability to choose is in your heart. Who you are, listen, who you are, it's your soul. Who you are on the inside, the real you, your body is just going to pass away. Your body is every day deteriorating. But the Bible says our inner man, your heart, your soul, that involves your intellect, your emotion, and your will. It's renewed every day. And listen, it's with your inner man, it's with your heart that you believe and you express faith and trust. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness." So here's what I want you to understand. I want you to understand that what God really wants today is not your physical body in that seat. What God is most concerned about is the soul that resides in that body that's in that seat. And what God looks at when He looks at you is not whether or not you're in the right place physically or doing the right things physically. He looks and He sees if your heart, if your inner man, your inner woman, your inner mom is with it. So your heart is who you are. It's what makes up the real you. And you are to be pure in the center of who you are and all that you do. So God looks at your heart and He gives a modifier. He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." The word pure just simply means what you think it means. Clean, without mixture, nothing defiling it, not divided. If I were to say to you what a pure heart is, it's two things. It is simplicity or singularity in its devotion. It's not divided. And it's sincerity in its faith. If you have a pure heart, it means that you only have one love in your heart. James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded." Okay, listen, here's what that means. It means that it's possible for us. I feel it in my own life. You feel it in your life. Isn't it possible for us to say, "God, I love you. I truly love you. I love you. And I want you to own all of me." And yet at times we get divided in our love because there's something else that begins to rival God for our affection. And it's not that I don't love God. I don't want to think that. It's just that something else begins to crowd in. You know what I'm saying? You ever felt that way? The Bible says there are several things that can crowd out and divide our heart. One of them is money. Jesus told us in Matthew 6:24, He just said, "Nobody can serve two masters. You're either going to hate one and love the other, or you're going to be devoted to the one and despise the other, but you just can't serve God and money." But I just can't help but believe that there are times in our lives when we feel, "God, I love you," but the pull to cut corners to pay your bills, the enticement to overpromise and underdeliver so that you can hit your mark and get paid. You feel it? You feel it? It's possible for us to love. I really love God. But in the heat of the moment, if we're not careful, that love of money can begin to sneak in. And God says, "You don't get to see me until you have a singularity of devotion. Love me." It's a fight, but fight to have a pure heart. Or maybe it's not money, maybe it's pleasure. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord from a," would you just say those last two words, "from a what?" "A pure heart." Look, it's part of our day and it's part of our age, and it's difficult to escape the allurement, the enticement to the flesh. Whether it is you're turning on the television or turning on the internet or riding down the road and seeing a billboard or going to the beach or going to the pool or walking through church sometimes, it's difficult to walk through those places and not see somebody that maybe does something to your heart. And you love God, but there's a part of you whenever you're with your boyfriend or whenever you're at work and she begins to give you that much attention, or whenever you are at the beach or whenever you're clicking on those things on the internet, there's a part of you which you love God, but then lust begins to take over. I mean, let's just be real. This is life. And God says to us, "Man, wouldn't it be awesome? Would you see God today? Do you want to see God show up in your life?" Then struggle, battle, ask God for purity of heart and devotion to Him. Wouldn't it be awesome if we loved God more than anything else, and we could walk in purity and singularity of devotion and see God's grace on us? Maybe it is the rival in your heart is for the approval of people. We like people to like us. We want to be wanted. We want to be in with the in crowd and fit in. And Jesus talked about some people in the Bible who believed in Him, but they were scared to take a stand for Him because the Bible says they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And that's possible. I love you, God. I love you, God. But you want so badly to fit in with your fraternity brothers or sorority sisters. You want so badly to fit in with the kids in your school or the people in your office or your hunting camp or your golf club or your bunco group. You want so badly for people to accept you. There are times whenever we allow the approval of people to rival the approval of God. And God says, listen, be pure in heart, singular in devotion. Or maybe it's position that we cling to. And there comes a tension between doing what is right and doing what keeps me in office or keeps me in my seat. And we're tempted to not be pure in our devotion. Think about Pilate, who in John 19 knew that Jesus was innocent, and he tried to release Him, and he was going to release Him until the people said, if you release Jesus, you're no friend of Caesar's. Translated, we'll have your job. And because he loved his job and loved the power that came with his job, he wilted. I've known those temptations. Maybe you know those temptations. And yet Jesus calls us to a purity of heart. To be pure in heart means you get totally sold out to God and you say, God, I don't want to have anything that rivals you. Now that's a journey. But it is the characteristic of a Christ follower that more and more we are pure in our hearts, singular in our devotion, sincere in our faith. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's part of what it means to have your heart pure. Not just singularly devoted to God, but there's no hypocrisy. There's sincerity and integrity among our hearts and in what we say and do. Now the reality is, we all like to posture and pose and pretend and put up a good front to be something more than we're not. And we carefully craft public images and we hide behind expensive cars and gated communities and nice clothes and fancy titles and nice places to go eat and fancy vacations. And we hide behind that and we can escape into those things and we present an image that is not really us. But hey, in this day and time, listen, in this world today where we live, image is everything. Image is everything. And in the church, we have unfortunately bought into that. We as the people of God have unfortunately taken that and said, okay, well, image is everything. And so we pretend to be more than we really are. And we buy into the things of the world. And we even can pretend to be more than we are spiritually. Come to church, lead a small group, sing in the choir, do whatever. And yet there lacks a reality within our heart. Now listen to what Jesus talked about when He was walking the earth. He met some people, Pharisees, who were really big on the public image because they liked the way that people treated them, but the inside was empty. Matthew 23:25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and all types of lawlessness. Jesus could come to church today and say that. Because we come to church and we do the right things and then we go to school and we act a fool. We come to church and we say the right things or we read the Bible and we read about God and we pray a prayer in our small group, but then we leave and we go do things in the dark that are completely opposite. And Jesus just spoke right into that and He said, listen, it's not the outside that matters. You will never see God as long as your heart is black. If you really want to see God at work, if you really want to see God in your life, then your heart has to be pure. Now please hear me. He did not say your heart has to be, that you have to be perfect. You're in process. It's called sanctification. God's making you holy. You're going to be holy when you see Him face to face. But right now, He is making you holy, and you are yielding to the Spirit and becoming holy. You're in process. You're not perfect. But whenever you fall, if you truly have a heart for God, when you fall into the arms of His grace, and it breaks your heart, and you say, God, forgive me. I yield to You. I don't want to do it anymore. And you get up, and you keep walking after God. God wants you to have a pure heart so that you can see Him singularly devoted, sincere in your faith. Now, how do you have that kind of heart? Well, it starts by asking God. If you're going to have a clean heart, a pure heart today, then you need to understand you cannot do this by yourself. As a matter of fact, you can't do it at all. God has to be the one who gives you this clean heart. He has to give you this clean heart as you become His child. That's what the first four Beatitudes are all about. I'm poor in spirit, and I am broken over that. I mourn, and I yield to God. I become gentle. And then I hunger and thirst for righteousness. God gives me a new desire. God gives me a new heart. Ezekiel 36 talks about that. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about that. You're made new. God gives you a new heart. But here we are in verse 8, where as a believer, God says, live toward a pure heart. And you need to understand still, that is the work of God daily in you. God wants to give you a pure heart. David was a man who really did love God. But he was a bad boy. And an affair and a murder later, after trying to cover it for a year, David finally was broken. He was tired of putting up a facade on the outside, knowing that on the inside he was a wreck. And so he cried out to God and he got forgiveness. And this is what he prayed in Psalm 51:10. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And if you would be clean today, if you would have a pure heart today, let me just tell you, this is where it starts. It starts with you saying, God, clean me up. God, search me and try me. See if there's anything in my life that's out of line. God, if I'm not singular in my devotion, if I'm not sincere in my faith, God, show me those places. And God, You let Your Spirit clean me up. That's step one. Step two is you start letting go of sin and you start walking God's way, walking in obedience, walking like a child of God. The Bible says in 1 John 3:2, a verse we looked at earlier, beloved, now we are children of God, right now. And it hasn't appeared as yet what we're going to be, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we'll see Him just as He is. Now the very next verse says, and everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. If you really have Christ in your life, then the Bible says, purify yourself, work with God, let go of those things, and be holy as Christ is holy. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls, your inner man, for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. You purify your soul. That means that as God cleanses you, God, clean me up. God, make me clean. That you, for your part, and me, for my part, have to let go of those things that God says, okay, that's got to go, and that's got to go, and that's got to go. But we can't profess to love God and bring all this stuff with us. I was trying to think about how to communicate that to you. One of the images that came to my mind was just you getting married, and you're standing at the altar, and standing on the other side of you is the person you're going to marry, and right there with them is their girlfriend or boyfriend. And so they're holding their girlfriend or boyfriend's hand, but they're professing to you that they love you and that they want to be pure in their devotion to you forever and ever. Forsaking all others, I cling only to you till death alone should part us. And yet they're holding on to another lover. What would you say to that? No way. No way. Let me break it down to an easier level where maybe you can understand. You're a huge Mississippi State fan. Your son comes home and his girlfriend has on an Ole Miss hat and she's dipping. And you're thinking, son, this is not going to work, right? Now, but do you understand the idea? Do you understand what he's saying? Hey, listen, you're asking me, clean you up, 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 clean you up. But the whole time you're holding on to your other lovers. You're holding on to things that you know are not making you pure of heart. And God is just simply saying to us today, if you're going to be pure in heart, then you've got to participate in the sanctification process by when God's Spirit says, let her go, you let her go. When God says, put it down, you put it down. Because until you do, you'll never see God. Because only the pure in heart see God. You fill your heart, mind, and desire. You make your choices based on the Word of God. The Bible says in Psalm 119, I think verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to the Word of God. How do you keep your way pure? By letting this book be the thing that guides you. It becomes a light. It becomes a mirror and shows you things that have to go and things that need to be improved. It becomes a hammer to break strongholds. It becomes a fire to bring purity. It becomes a light to make your decisions by. And I wish there were some other way maybe that was a little bit more sexy or high class, but the truth is, this is it. If you really want to have a pure heart, you must put this book in your heart every day. No other way. No other way. So get in the L3 and learn from Christ and live for Christ and lead to Christ. There's a Bible reading plan we'd tell you every day. If you don't want to do the L3, fine. Get the Gospel of John and just start reading the Gospel of John a chapter a day. But you get into this book if you want to have a pure heart. It's the only way. Jesus said in John 17:17, He was praying for His disciples and us, and He prayed, Father, sanctify them, set them apart, make them holy, sanctify them in truth. Your Word is truth. Let the Word of God be the lamp to your feet and the light to your path, and whatever it says, do, do. Whatever it says, let go of it. God will work. The Spirit will use it to bring a pure heart, and then you guard your heart. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Whatever you allow into your heart begins to grow, and eventually it comes out. And so the Bible teaches us to watch what's going into your heart. When I was a little kid, we used to sing a song that said, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Y'all remember that song? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you do, little feet, where you go, little ears, what you hear, little mouth, what you say, because the Father up above is looking down in love. And that's a great motivation. We've seen it today. God sees your heart. He sees it all. But let me tell you, another motivation for being careful what you see is because whatever you see becomes the desire of your heart. Becomes the thing that you think on, and you begin to want it, and thought leads to desire. Desire leads to plan. Plan leads to action. So the way to keep yourself pure in heart is to guard what you let come into your thoughts and your desires. Because if you sow a thought, you reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, and you reap a destiny. And if your destiny is, I want to see God, then guard your heart. Think on the things that are excellent. Keep your eyes. Keep your heart. Keep your mind pure. The Bible asks in Psalm 24:3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord and who may stand in His holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who hasn't lifted up his soul to falsehood and who has not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. I think that may have been what Jesus was thinking of whenever He said, do you want to see God? Well, blessed are the pure at heart, for they shall see God. Can I tell you that as a mother, the greatest thing you could bring to your family is a heart of purity? Because whenever a mom lives for God, the children see God. And can I say to you today as a child that the thing that would make your mama happier than you cooking cookies or buying lunch would be for you to have a pure heart. The Bible says in 3 John I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in the truth. And today, the greatest thing you could do, not just for your earthly mother, but I would say to you, the greatest gift that you could give back to your heavenly Father would be to say, God, I know that I am poor in spirit and I can't do this. And I don't want to live this way anymore. God, I want to become gentle and yielded to you. God, make me new. Give me a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And God, I'll be merciful because I've received mercy. And God, I'll have a singular devotion and a sincere faith because you've been good to me. And Father, one day I'll see you there. But God, as I live with a pure heart, God, I want to see you here. Would you pray with me? Could I just ask you, is your heart pure? I know that you're physically in church, but where's your heart? You're in the right place today, but where's your heart? You've sang songs about God today, but last night, yesterday, last week, where was your heart? You want to see God? Do you want to see God, not just one day, but you long to see God today? Break into your life, break into your prayers. Then hear Him say, become singularly devoted to me. And be sincere in your faith with no shadows and hypocrisy. And you'll open up the pathway for the blessing of God's presence to flow. Heavenly Father, that's my prayer today. Is that among all of us, God, who are in church today and look pretty and beautiful and handsome and dapper on the outside. And God, we are in the right place physically today, doing the right things outwardly today. Lord, I'm asking you in this place right now, God, would you do a work on the inside? And God, I pray that by your Spirit, you would break loose those holds of the enemy, of sin, of temptation on our lives. And God, would you grant us just a spirit that is yielded, that just cries out to you right now and says, God, create within me a clean heart. God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Could you pray that right now? Heavenly Father, that's our prayer. Make us pure in heart. And God, we claim that promise that we will see you. And God, I pray even now you would show yourself among us, mighty and strong. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.